The greatest event at being in the Holy Land is to go see an empty tomb. And it's still empty. It was empty then, on that first Sunday morning after the crucifixion. Well, join me tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I thought about it, this will be the simplest deep sermon maybe that could be preached. And then I rethought it, and I said, maybe it's the deepest, simple sermon that could be preached. One of the things that's important if you're a teacher is to take something complicated and make it very simple. And sometimes we have a tendency to take something simple and make it very complicated. But it is a deep truth. It is very simply given in Scripture. And this is the last in our series of Principles of Spiritual Growth. It's understanding the purpose of the cross. What does a cross mean to us? Now, I realize there are a lot of people wear a cross. They have sort of a religious affinity, you might say. And, you know, they're athletes. They're not saved, but they think it's important to wear a cross. Or they get tattoos with crosses on their body. You know, and there are people who will go up and kiss the cross. The cross, however, is a picture of something of a scourge. It was a horrible thing to think about. Someone being crucified, we can't imagine what that would be like. I mean, no one would allow it in our country or anywhere in the world today. And it's a horrible way for someone to exercise capital punishment. But to think of someone nailed to a cross, hanging there after they've suffered, been beaten, and then they have to pick themselves up with unbelievable pain to breathe. And many times they, from what I understand, would die from suffocation. That's one of the reasons they'd break their bones at the end of the day, because they could no longer pick themselves up. And that was the miracle that it was prophesied not a bone would be broken of our Savior. So the cross is something that is an enigma of sorts. It was a horrible thing. And yet, to us, it's important to realize it has a significance in our lives. Was not just the cross, but the crucifixion, the death of Christ, his suffering. So that moment or that act of being crucified is significant not only for our salvation, but for our daily life. And if we're going to be victorious, we have to understand its importance daily in our lives. We're to take up our cross daily and follow him. And so the cross is tremendously significant if we are going to understand how to grow as a Christian. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the idea of the cross for somebody that is not saved, it's silly. Who cares about that? Oh, it was just something that happened. It's an event in history. Just the attitude people might have toward Christianity. All those people, they are weak and they need a crutch to lean on. You know, I don't want to hear anything about religion. Oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. For somebody who's not saved, the cross has no significance. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. That's the life-changing thing in our lives. That's how we became a Christian, is faith in the substitutionary death of Christ. Paul is making a statement to the church at Corinth where he said, I didn't baptize you, but I preached the gospel. So it's important to realize the distinction between the gospel and baptism. Baptism is following salvation. It is an obedience to identify yourself as a follower of Christ. It is subsequent and it is a result of your being saved. The gospel has no works whatsoever. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul made it clear, I came not to baptize people. Baptism does not save you, and it plays no part in salvation. Said, I came to preach the gospel. So that gospel is not with wisdom of words. And then Paul was capable of probably putting people to sleep with his vocabulary and with the learning he had. But he said, no, I'm just relying on the power of the cross. So it's important for us to remember when you talk to somebody about the Lord, it's not your ability to convince somebody to make a decision. It is the gospel itself that is the power of God to salvation. It is the gospel that does the work. It is the gospel that convicts people. Even people that reject it, you can see there's power in the gospel because they're afraid of it, like nothing else. They don't want to talk about it. They're hiding from any Christian. Here comes one of those preachers again. I've got to hide from them. And if somebody has a Bible or a tract, you know, they want to run from it. It's the power of God unto salvation. It will do its work. It's good if we prepare, if we study, we're prayed up. But remember, it is the gospel, it is the word of God that causes a person to have faith. So we want to rely on the word of God, not ourselves, not in our own power. So that's what Paul is saying. I didn't come in my own power and wisdom of words because I might nullify the gospel. If I told them how great I am and all the knowledge I have, they might miss the simplicity of it. So the preaching of a cross is the power of God unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. So the cross is crucial for us. I found a humorous little letter. It was written to a local advice column. The man's name was Eutychus that had this advice column. So somebody wrote, "Dear Eutychus, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered." Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, see what happens. I like that advice. Some humanistic so-called preachers, they're trained beyond their ability. They're too smart for their own good. As my uncle once said, in his country way, they're a little bit fruity. I think there are some people, they don't get it. They're not saved, and yet they're in the ministry, claiming to be a preacher. But he did exactly what the scripture says. He was crucified, and it's well documented that he was crucified on the cross. He died and rose again. One of the problems the churches has, they have too many people today. They want Easter, but not Calvary. They want an Easter bunny. They want Easter eggs. They want those little marshmallow treats and chocolate bunnies. They want to have a fruit basket or a family meal. But Calvary is not something that people look for. Amen. We don't want crucifixion. We don't want someone dying on a cross. That's too bloody. That's too horrendous for us to even to think of that. What we need is a spiritual hunger, a desire for the things of God and an understanding. The Holy Spirit will teach us and help us to grow if we have that humble spirit. If we say, Lord, I want to know your will. I want to obey the Bible. I want to do what is right. If we humble ourselves before him, I believe the Holy Spirit will teach us the word of God and how we can live the Christian life. And it is a process. Psalm 42 says, deep calleth unto deep. So these are the deep things of the word of God. It takes a lot of time to dig into the word of God. Time spent in prayer, meditation. There's a yearning involved. So there is a process in understanding and applying this idea of crucifixion in our personal walk. That it's what Jesus did on the cross becomes the main force in our lives as a believer. So it is our faith in him for salvation, what he did on the cross, but that's also the basis for our Christian walk, that we are to be identified with him in the cross, that he nailed our sins to the cross. We are identified with the crucifixion in that sense. So appropriating our faith in the finished work of Christ means justification. Our sins are forgiven. We're saved. But identifying or reckoning our life crucified with Christ is how we grow. So this idea of being dead to self, but alive to God, I'm crucified, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. It's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Romans 6, if you'll turn with me quickly to verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So it is dying with Christ that is a liberating truth that gives us victory over sin. Now, go back to chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we all sinned literally in Adam. When Adam sinned, it was a sin of the human race, so we are identified with Adam. But there's a new Adam, that is Christ. And we are identified with his crucifixion, so that we have new life. And as we are identified with his crucifixion, we are crucified with him. It is Christ's life that comes out of us. It is what he wants of our lives. So if we try to do it through the flesh, and we say, all right, I'm going to buckle up. Now I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do anything wrong. I'm going to do everything right. Here's a problem with that. We're trying to do it in the flesh, and the flesh is tainted. It's sinful. And it's hard by willpower to change your behavior that much. But when you're identified with Christ and his crucifixion, we're dead. But it is Christ that lives in us, and it just comes out of us. His life comes out of us when we're crucified with him. So through Christ, all men are made alive. So all men died in Adam. He was our representative for that. Jesus is our representative on the cross, so that we find life through him. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as I said, this is a simple truth that's very deep. It's very hard to learn. It takes time and meditation and prayer. It takes a yearning and a hunger to identify in that way, to be truly crucified. Go back to Romans 6 with me, verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So when you get saved, you're already identified with him in that crucifixion, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Let me read that verse again. He that is dead is freed from sin. So when we reckon ourselves to be dead with Christ, my will is gone, my desire is gone, my purpose is gone, whatever he wants is what I want. As we identify in the cross of Christ, it is Christ that lives through us. We are freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now that passage, really chapter 6 and 7, describe for us something very simply, but yet it's a very deep truth. It's a very difficult truth, because we always have the tendency to go back in the flesh, do it in our power. Very often we're reserved in our commitment, in our yielding, in our reckoning. We'll say, all right, Lord, I'll do this, but I'm not going to go too far. I've heard more than one discussion of someone that would say, well, you don't want to carry this Christianity thing too far. Well, you can't carry it too far if it's biblical, if it's right. I mean, it's a total yielding and dedication that I am dead with Christ. He's alive in me. So the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. It's Christ living in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a well-known verse that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So that change that is effective in our lives is a result of our identification with the cross. So ask yourself the question, have I identified myself with crucifixion? Am I dead in Christ? And is it Christ now that lives through me, or is it me living through me? That's a prodding question. We know we're justified by faith, Galatians says, but we also walk by faith, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. So walking by faith means it is Christ walking in and through us. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So Calvary is a foundation not only for justification, but it's also the foundation for sanctification. So every day we have to keep going back to Calvary. We have to be going back to Jesus Christ saved me, and it's through his shed blood that I'm saved. And today I want him to live through me. I yield myself. I reckon myself dead unto my own desires, but alive unto him. Amen. That spiritual truth sometimes takes a little bit of time to sink in. And as we pray and grow and meditate, we start understanding the significance of that truth. But sometimes we have to fail before we realize it. And then we get frustrated. It's like, why did I do that? Well, it's because we are fallen, depraved human beings. Right. And even though we don't intend to do that, you don't start out the day and say, man, I'm going to go sin. But our fallen nature allows it to happen. That's why every day we have to yield and surrender ourselves new and fresh to him. So Calvary is the basis for our walk and our victory in Christ. So the enemy is the old man, the flesh, self, I, the old Adam, the old nature. We're the biggest problem that we have. And if we can learn to identify with Christ by yielding and reckoning and surrendering, he will do that work in us. It's automatic. It just comes out of us once we yield and surrender. Dying to self means you want God to have control of your life. You want that more than you want control of it yourself. That means we don't make decisions anymore. The decisions are, what does he want? That's a tough thing to come to. What would Jesus do? What would he want me to do? How would he act in this situation? See, it's a simple truth, but it's a difficult thing to yield and surrender and give up our own power. I remember right when I got saved, I had a good friend that really encouraged me, but he had this girl he was interested in, and so he said, well, I've been praying about it, but he said, I don't think God will mind if I just help him out a little bit. You know, he had this idea that it wasn't just God's will, it's, you know, partly my choice too, and I'm going to do it my way. And I remember years later visiting him in a trailer, living by himself on his parents' property because he was divorced and his life was messed up. And he was a Christian. I mean, there's absolutely no doubt he was saved. But you see, he took it back and he didn't relinquish that to him and saying, I just want his will. I'm going to do his will. Whatever he wants, that's what I want. George Mueller, a great preacher from England, ran these homes for boys and girls and orphans, and he didn't know how he was ever going to do it. But he just said, this is what God wants me to do. He'll have to provide for it. But there was a point where God got a hold of his heart, and here's what he said. There was a day when I died, utterly died. I died to George Mueller, his options, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have only to show myself approved to God. George Mueller came to the point, being in the will of God was the only thing that mattered. When he could do that day after day, he realized he'd become dead to self. It was just the natural outcome of a life that walked in sync with God. Jim Elliot, even as a young man, was a very thoughtful individual. And if you know the story of how he died trying to reach the Aka Indians in Ecuador, became a martyr just in his 20s, just as a young man. And the famous saying by him, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He was dead to self. He said, "I just want the will of God done." He and others became martyrs there on that riverbank as they tried to get the gospel to a heathen tribe of nomadic Indians. The first step is to learn to hear the Holy Spirit when he speaks. Just listen. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and then be obedient to what he says. And he'll never lead you astray. He'll never lead you against the Word of God. He always wants what is best for your life. If you wake up each day and your main desire is to allow the Holy Spirit to work and do whatever he wants in your life, you're going to be changed from the inside out. It's not an easy thing to do, and that's why as we pray, we meditate on the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we sometimes learn by our mistakes and faults, and it brings us back to that point of yielding and surrendering. But as we yield and surrender our all to him, it is amazing what he can do with that person's life. D.L. Moody has once stated, "The world is yet to see what God could do through one man yielded and surrendered completely to him." He went on to say, "By God's grace, I desire to be that man." Now, God did use him. Now, whether he achieved that completely, I don't know. But I know this, God used him. God used him in a great way. Soon after I got saved, I remember Dr. Robertson preaching on death to self. He often talked about, "I die daily. You have to die to our flesh, our desires." And he gave this illustration more than once. He told a man, he said, I don't understand what this means, dead to self. He said, "I want you to go to the funeral home. Go in at that corpse, and I said, I want you to say every bad thing you can think about that person." And so he did that, and he came back to him. He said, "What was his response?" He said, "Well, there was no response. He was dead." He said, "Well, I want you to go back and say everything flowery and good you could possibly think of that about that person, and all the good things, even exaggerated." And he said, "Then come back and see me." And he came back to see him. He said, "Did you do that?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, what was his response?" There's no response. So why is that? Because he's dead. And if we're dead to self, criticism is irrelevant. Praise of men is irrelevant. It's just simply one thing. I want to do his will. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The miracle of germination is hard to explain. And I know that people could try to explain it, but not a way that the average person can understand it. It's still a miracle. It's an amazing thing. You put it in the ground, and it dies, and it germinates, and out comes a shoot, and from that one kernel comes a few hundred kernels of corn. It's amazing truth. And when we die to self and the flesh, it's amazing how we can be so much more fruitful because it's the Christ life that comes out of this dead carcass. There's a little tract written many years ago. When did you die? Now, it's not talking about when you physically die. It's talking about when did you die with Christ. That's a prodding question. Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There is a connection between the cross of Christ and our victory, our success in living the Christian life. The more we understand the truth, and the more we can apply that truth of identifying with the cross of Christ, to take up our cross and follow him, to be crucified with Christ and allow him then to work through us. The greater success we'll have of being freed from sin, living a holy life, and being a fruitful Christian. It's just so often we get in the way. So you can't tame the flesh. You can't make it look better. You can't improve it. You have to crucify it. And as we're crucified with Christ, he lives in us in a powerful way. Who knows what God could do through any of us if we're fully, completely yielded and surrendered to him. The cross is not only significant for salvation, which it is, we're justified by faith in Christ alone, but also we walk by faith, and it is Christ living through us. That's how a Christian lives by faith. Let's bow for prayer.